Turn in your Bibles, please, to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Speaking about Memorial Day this morning. You know, I learn something new almost every year when I prepare a message like this about our country, about some significance of things. Growing up in the 60s, I had a very different attitude towards our country, toward the military and so forth, than I do today. And I am ashamed of the attitude that I used to have. But I've gained a greater, much greater respect and appreciation for our country and what it stands for, what it has done throughout the world, and what it has cost those who provided for us the freedoms that we enjoy today. Let's begin reading here in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32. And what shall I say more? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. These all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Chapter 12, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. Memorial Day is now observed the last Monday in May. But I want to go over some history just to be sure that you are not as ignorant as I was for so many years. There's a lot of confusion sometimes about just what Memorial Day is all about, what it means. Memorial Day is not to honor those who are currently serving in the military. That is Armed Forces Day. Nor is it to honor those who have served in the military. That's Veterans Day. Memorial Day is to honor those who served and never took the uniform off, died in the service of our country. It's a day when those in uniform, those who once wore the uniform, joined together with us who never wore the uniform to honor those who paid the ultimate sacrifice for us to enjoy all that we have in this great country we call the United States of America. Memorial Day was originally known as Decoration Day. It originated in the years following the Civil War. The Civil War ended in the spring of 1865, claiming more lives than any other war fought by this nation. Over 625,000 lives in the war against ourselves. The longest war we fought was probably the Vietnam War, over 20 years. Only 58,000 died in that. And actually, the sum of those who died in the Civil War is probably more than all of the wars put together that this country has fought. Because of that, the need to provide, you know, there wasn't a town, a village, a city that wasn't filled with the graves of those who had lost their lives fighting the Civil War. And because of that, in the spring of 1860, they began to offer tributes to countless fallen soldiers, decorating their graves and flowers and reciting prayers. In 1868, a man by the name of General John A. Logan, leader of an organization for the Northern Civil War veterans, called for a nationwide day of remembrance, May 30th, 1868, for the purpose of placing flowers and other decorations on the graves of comrades who died in defense of their country during that rebellion, and whose bodies now lay in almost every city, village, and hamlet, churchyard across the land. The date, May the 30th, was chosen because there was no particular battle that had been fought on that day. And so they chose that to honor those who had died. After World War I, it was expanded to commemorate all who died in uniform, not just during the Civil War. And in 1968, the Uniform Monday Holiday Act established Memorial Day as the last Monday in May, creating a three-day weekend for federal employees. And that change went into effect in 1971. One of the three holidays that was moved just for the convenience. But May the 30th is still the official Memorial Day, even though it's observed on the last Monday. The Tomb of the Unknown Soldier is a part of this recognition, and I'd like to read to you this, which I learned from about that. The tomb is portrayed in Hebrews 11:4, where it says, "By it he being dead, yet speaketh." The tomb itself is silent, but the clicking of the U.S. Marine Guard's heels echoing off the white marble speaks volumes. Time carries you back to the varied battles which claimed the lives of many fallen heroes resting throughout Arlington National Cemetery. Awe overwhelms you and fills you with gratitude for their service. You are living in freedom because they chose to pay the price. The Tomb of the Unknown Soldier came to fruition on March the 4th of 1921, when Congress moved to bury the first unknown soldier from World War I in the Memorial Amphitheater Plaza. In later years, a white marble tomb was placed over the World War I unknown soldier. In time, other unknown soldiers from World War II, Korea, and Vietnam were also interred in the Memorial Amphitheater Plaza. On May 14, 1998, the remains of the Vietnam soldier were declared to be the remains of First Lieutenant Michael Joseph Blase. He was then disinterred, leaving the Vietnam crypt empty to this day. The elite 3rd U.S. Infantry Regiment of Fort Myer, Virginia, guards the tomb of the unknown soldier. The highly disciplined, well-groomed, superbly trained sentinels guard the tomb 24 hours a day, 365 days a year, in spite of what the weather is. The changing the guard takes place every hour on the hour from October the 1st to March the 31st, And from April 1st to September 30th, every half hour, all the guards' activities for the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier have meaning. The guard marches 21 steps down the black mat and for 21 seconds faces east. Then he turns north for 21 seconds, takes 21 steps down the mat, and repeats the process. The 21-gun salute, the highest military honor, is symbolized by the repetition of the number 21 and the activity of the guard. 21 is chosen from the sum of each number found in the year of the signing of the Declaration of Independence, 1776. These heroes. I came across a song entitled Angel Flight by a guy named Radney Foster, I believe is his name. If you get a chance, I would encourage you to listen to that. The angel flight is what they call the flight when they're taking the remains of a fallen soldier home. I can't listen to it. I can't even start talking about it without choking up. What a powerful song. To honor those who gave their lives in service to this country. We regard these who gave this ultimate sacrifice as heroes. And I have no problem with that. But what is it that defines a hero? We've read Hebrews chapter 11 and call them the heroes of the faith. How do you define a hero? Is it just someone who wears a uniform in the service of our country, in the military, and died defending that? Well, if so, then what about men like Sergeant Alvin York, who served but didn't die, but served heroically? Is it only military? If so, then what about our policemen, our firemen, and other emergency personnel who risk their lives almost on a daily basis to protect us? Is it only those enlisted in some form of emergency service? Well, what about those on Flight 93 who overcame those hijackers of that plane and crashed it over in Shanksville, Pennsylvania? They weren't wearing any uniform. They're just people that happened to be on that plane that day, but decided we have to do something. Or what about Captain Sullenberger, who crashed that plane into the Hudson River and or crash landed that plane in the Hudson River and saved the lives of the people on that? It's kind of difficult really to limit the definition, I think, of a hero. Hebrews 11 records the actions of some of God's heroes. These people described here, some we're familiar with, some aren't even mentioned by name anyway. But God has decided that their acts, that which they had done, was worthy of being mentioned and included in this list here in Hebrews chapter 11. Were these people possessed of some superhuman powers? No. They're individuals, just like you and I. Humans, normal people, everyday people. They could be your next door neighbor. They could be a coworker. They could be a family member. They could be you or I. They were flawed individuals. You go through the list, Samson. But God included him. They struggled with weakness and failure. But the thing is, they responded when they needed to. Just like those that we think about on Memorial Day. You look at the men and women listed in the Vietnam Memorial and various different memorials, and you dig back into their lives and you can find a lot of not nice people. But the thing is, when it counted, they could be counted upon. made the difference. So as you think about this, I want to maybe broaden this a little bit this morning, but just consider these things about these people. These people especially mentioned here in Hebrews chapter 11. First and foremost, they believed God. Our relationship with God is the most important thing, even more important than our citizenship here on this earth and this country. That's important, but our relationship with Him is most important. The first step of that relationship is John chapter 1, verse 12. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, who were born not of the flesh, not of the will of flesh, not of the will of man, but of God, being born of God. You know, salvation is much more than just clicking like and sharing it on Facebook. You can be saved and do that, but that doesn't mean you're saved. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 12. It says that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted. After that ye heard the word of truth. Now there's a process, I believe, that's laid out here in Ephesians 1 that leads to salvation. The first thing he says is, you hear the word of truth. After you've heard that, then you trust. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, the Bible says in Romans chapter 10. Receive with meekness the ingrafted word, which is able to save your souls. I believe the hearing of the word is essential to a person coming to know Jesus Christ as Savior. In some form or another, it could be through a gospel tract, it could be through sitting down personally reading it, it could be by hearing somebody quote it to you, but somehow or another, I believe that seed, the Word of God, has to be implanted in your heart. And then he says, you trust in that, the gospel of your salvation. You know, also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. That salvation, that act of salvation begins by believing what this says. Now, that doesn't mean you understand everything that's in here, because after 40-some years, 44 years, I still don't understand all of it. I understand a whole lot more than I did 44 years ago. But I believe it. I believe it enough then to know that Jesus Christ died for my sins, that I was a wicked sinner, and on my way to hell, and the only thing that I could do about that, to avert that, was to trust what God said. Amen. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised from the dead, I would be saved. Romans 10, 9 and 10. For the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And I think that verse in Romans 10, 9 and 10 kind of defines the problem that some people have. Because they got it here. And it even comes out here sometimes. But it's never dropped the remaining 18 inches to here. He said, if thou should confess with thy mouth and believe in thine heart. Not just now acknowledge intellectually, but it's got to be in the heart. It's got to be real. It's got to be sincere. Yeah. Then thou shalt be saved. More than just liking it on Facebook. They believed God. Secondly, I want you to see this. They were dependent upon God. Go back to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. It says, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. I remember years ago, Bill Cosby, and maybe I shouldn't even mention that name, I don't know, but I understand what he's done, but he was still an interesting and entertaining individual. But he had this routine he did about this very thing here, you know, Noah. You know, God's calling out, Noah! What? Huh? Build an ark! Right, what's an ark? And he goes through this whole thing, you know, kind of in a humorous way illustrating. But think about that. When Noah lived on this earth, rain did not exist till the flood came. It never rained. It says the earth was watered by a mist every morning. And then God says it's going to rain and flood. Two completely unknown commodities to him. And he says, you need to prepare against this unknown, this unforeseen dangers by building this ark. That thing was several football fields long. They didn't have a crane. They didn't have all the modern pieces of equipment to construct something like this. They did it by hand. 120 years. Moved with fear. By faith. Because God said it. God's pronouncements and God's promises are not negotiable, folks. They're not something to be bargained with or argued about. We just need to believe what God said. Even when it doesn't make sense here. Amen. Needs to be believed here. Because I'll tell you, there's a lot of stuff that doesn't make sense intellectually about this book. But God says, do it. They do it. By faith. He did those things. By faith. Read on. Verse 8. Abraham, when he was called to go out in a place which he should have to receive it for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. This foreign God comes to Abraham in a dream. His people were pagans. He was not a worshiper of God before God called him. And this unknown God speaks to him and says, I want you to come over here. And he left his family. He left his inheritance. He left everything that was familiar to him and took off by faith. Without a map. Without any knowledge of where he was going. Without any GPS to guide him there. Well, he had. I guess he had God's positioning service. But there were no highways. There was no McDonald's to stop at along the way. He was on his own, man, except for God. Amen. And he left. And look what God gave to him. An heritage that still exists today. The greatest people on the earth. That have overcome so much opposition and persecution. Still the apple of God's eye. Amen. By faith. Verse 9. He sojourned in the land of promises in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, and the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Look at Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, verse 18. Romans 4, verse 18. Who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations according to that which is spoken, so shall thy seed be. This is speaking about Abraham. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Because God said, Abraham, you're 100 years old, your wife is 90 years old, but you're going to have a son. And that son is the one in whom I am going to put all the promises that I've given to you. They're going to pass on to him and his heritage by faith. He got that. You know what our problem is today? We don't leave the difficulties to God. That's what they did. Well, how am I going to build this thing, God? And what's this rain you speak of and flooding? That's God's problem. They need to act in faith. Well, where am I going, God? How am I at this age going to bring forth a child? That's God's problem. And folks, we need to leave those things with God. Amen. The difficulties. That same God that helped Noah and Abraham and all these others listed in Hebrews chapter 11, he's still alive today. He's still here with us today. He's still capable of doing anything today as much as he was then. The difficulties are God's problem. Look at Hebrews chapter 11 again, verse 29. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land. Israel coming out of Egypt, the armies of Egypt are crashing down upon them, and there they are, trapped in the wilderness. The Egyptian army here, this sea of water in front of them here. Where do we go? God's problem. Verse 30, by faith the walls, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land. Verse 29, which the Egyptians essayed to do, were drowned. God took care of it. Verse 30, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. I mean, do you realize how ridiculous that sounds to a military strategist? Okay, guys, here's the plan. There's this walled city, and you know, we've been slaves for 430 years. We know nothing about battle, but we're going to go, we're going to take the city. And the first thing we do is go out there and march around the city and then go home. And then do it again tomorrow. And do that for 6 days. Yeah, right. And then the seventh day, I want you to do it 7 times. But this time, you're carrying pitchers, and you're going to break those things, and you're going to shout. And the walls are going to fall down flat. And it did. See, the difficulty was God's problem. And they didn't even have to crawl up over the rubble. It says it fell flat. They went in, and they took the city. God's problem. Verse 31. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. I've heard about you guys. I heard it what happened at Jericho. I'm with you. Oh, throw a red line down the wall. Okay, whatever you ask. Man, I'm doing it because I believe by faith. And you know what the interesting thing about this is? This Gentile harlot, if you go over and read Luke chapter 2, the genealogy of Jesus Christ, guess who's mentioned as one of the four, only four women mentioned, guess who one of those women is in the genealogy of Jesus Christ? Rahab. God says, I saw that. You are my hero. I'm going to put you in the lineage of the Messiah. What an amazing God. Amen. What a powerful God. if we just trust him. The difficulties are his problem. And as long as we depend upon him, we'll be successful in what God wants us to accomplish. Well, you can say, look what happened to the church in Kramer. Man, we can't have Bible school because what if that happens to us? God's problem. That doesn't mean it won't happen. It means if it does, it's God's problem. Amen. Not mine. Not yours. Now, we need to conduct ourselves properly. But even doing that, and I'm sure that that church did, it can still happen. Because people want to take us down. Amen. But it's God's problem, not ours. And we need to leave rest there. I want you to see thirdly, first they believed God, they depended upon him, they faithfully served. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 1. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and servants of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. I spent 17 years, my family and I spent 17 years in Northwest Kansas, the smallest county seat in the entire United States, population 100. And if I didn't, I learned a lot of things in that 17 years there. But you know, I think that one of the most important things that God taught me through that experience was this right here. It is required of stewards that a man be found faithful. God wants me to be faithful to him. Everything else is his responsibility. I just need to be faithful to what he's called me to do. I'm to preach his word. I'm to love you people. I'm to try to help you as much as I can. But you know what? Some people don't want helped. Or they don't want my help. Or the help that I can give them from this. Because they got their mind made up about what they want. And that's it. That's not my problem. Amen. My problem is to present the truth, to preach the truth, to love you, to care for you, and leave the rest to God. Be faithful. That's what God wants. That's what God wants of each and every one of us, above all. That's what these people in Hebrews chapter 11 were. They were faithful when it counted. When it was important. Look at Numbers chapter 7. Numbers chapter 7 and verse 12. That's not right. But talk about Moses being faithful in all his house. I got the wrong verse written down there. But Moses was faithful in all his house. That was the key. Elgin Staples was a signalman on a cruiser, the USS Astoria, during World War II. This battleship, this cruiser, had been used to evacuate people in Pearl Harbor after the bombing there. But then it was called to the Guadalcanal to help support the landing and the taking of that important piece of real estate. August the 9th, 1942, 2 a.m. in the morning, this ship as a support ship, kind of in the holding in the back part of that thing, was attacked by a Japanese force of cruisers. The alarm went out, and Elgin jumped out of his bunk and went up topside to attend to go to his station to perform his duties there. And soon after, a shell hit the ship and knocked out one of their turrets. And the explosion that resulted from that hit him with shrapnel, but that also swept him off into the sea. The only thing that saved him was when he jumped out of his bunk, he grabbed his life belt and put it on. He spent 4 hours in the sea that night, floating. Finally was rescued. Another ship that had been attacked had sunk already, but he and the two-headed men lost their lives in that attack. But he and those who survived were then taken back to the Astoria to try to get it to ground. And they did work as hard as they could, but they failed, and it finally listed dangerously, sank, and again plunged him off into the waters, still wearing his life belt. He was again rescued. But this time he was given leave after this and put on the ship. And as he's sailing home for this leave, he's looking at his life belt. He still has it in his possession. And he notices some inscription on it, that it was made by the Firestone Rubber Company, Tire and Rubber Company, of Akron, Ohio, his hometown. And there were some numbers written on this thing as well. And so he gets home and he's telling his mother about what's going on there and so forth, and what he experienced and everything. And let me just read to you his words on this. He says, after a quietly emotional welcome, I sat with my mother in our kitchen telling her about my recent experience and hearing what had happened at home since I had gone away. My mother informed me that to do her part, she had gotten a wartime job at the Firestone plant. Surprised, I jumped up and, grabbing my life belt from my duffel bag, laid it on the table in front of her. Take a look at that, Mom. It was made right here in Akron at your plant. She took the belt in her hands that had saved my life and read the label. She then looked at me with tears and quivering lips and whispered, son, my job at that plant is to inspect these life belts. And those numbers written on this belt are my inspection number. Wow. We stared at each other, too stunned to speak. Then I stood up, walked around the table, and pulled her up from her chair. We held each other in tight embrace, saying nothing. The significance of this amazing coincidence overcame her usual reserve. We hugged each other for a long, long time, feeling the bond between us. My mother had put her arms halfway around the world to save me. She was faithful to her responsibility. And how many times when we, and certainly, again, deserving so, we lift up people for great heroic acts that they have done. But how many times is it just a very small thing that we can do that can make a big difference in someone else's life? It might be a word of encouragement. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, if you give a cup of cold water in my name, there am I in the midst. The Lord knows the importance of those little things, seeming insignificant to the rest of us, but can be so profoundly important to someone else. I'm going to do the invitation a little bit differently this morning. I'm going to close it with the playing of taps. 24 notes. And as we, just a minute long, as it plays, I want you to just reflect and pray. If you want to come to the altar, you're welcome to do so. And then I will, at the close of that, I'll close in prayer and we will be dismissed. Father, thank you for those who gave their all. Both in the fight to gain and preserve the freedoms that we enjoy in this great nation of ours, as well as in the great fight of faith. Father, help us to be ready and willing to do our part when called upon, to be available, to be responsive, to serve faithfully, and realize that no gesture, no act is too insignificant, too small to make a difference. In fact, sometimes those little things make sometimes the greatest difference. God, I thank you for this people. I thank you for the sacrifices that have been made for this church. And oh God, may we continue to be a beacon in this community of salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. In whose name we pray.